22. I want to begin reading at verse 31. And also John chapter 14. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? That's Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 31, first of all. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I want to go to John chapter 14 and verse 1. And to put these verses in their proper context, they are spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ almost immediately after he has just told Peter what we read in Luke chapter 22. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I want to preach for a few moments this morning on the subject of certainty in an uncertain age. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus, and how we thank you for the movement and operation of the blessed Holy Spirit that we've experienced heretofore in this service. And Lord, today I come to you and I ask you for a special touch upon the words we're going to attempt to speak today. I ask, Lord, as always, and am dependent as always, upon divine enablement to deliver your word. And Lord, make it a blessing to your people today. Lord, make it clear to us today. And Lord, give us fresh strength today, Lord, to face uncertain days ahead. But Lord, there's one thing we can always be certain of. You are sufficient. You are and evermore will be sufficient for whatever comes our way in this life. And Lord Jesus, I just ask that you'll take this simple truth that we're going to attempt to bring and implant it and embed it deeply in our spirits. In the name of Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This week at work, I had forgotten my badge at home through which you get through the main gate, and it being a government facility, you've got to go into this little side shack and get what's called a visitor's pass from security. And you can imagine how those of you that work in a place that's secured, you know, it's frustrating. You're like, oh, man, I've got to go get this badge now. And the guard waved me on over to the building. I told him what had happened. But God orders every event in our lives, even down to the smallest detail, if we're walking with Jesus Christ. And I was standing in line there. If that weren't enough, bad enough, having to go get this badge, the contractors that we do business with in the government come in and have to get all their visitor passes. And there was a line extending outside the door there. And I thought, oh, man, if this line don't go fast, I'm going to have to call my boss and take some leave time or something. But as I stood there, I saw a gentleman walking up with also a somewhat frustrated look on his face, and I thought, boy, that guy looks familiar. As he got closer to me, I saw that it was an old friend of mine that I hadn't seen for probably 15 years or more. I worked with at Newark Air Force Base. Preacher of the gospel, a dear Baptist brother by the name of Jack Johnson. We'd grown very close for a time until Ravon and I went into the ministry full time and took the church at Mount Vernon, then ensuingly on here to Springfield. And I looked at him and I said, Jack Johnson. He looked up at me and a smile crossed his lips, and we were so glad to see one another because we had prayed one another through a lot of difficult times when we worked together at Newark Air Force Base. Jack is a brother who loves the Word of God. He loves truth. He's not into foolishness. He loves the truth of God's Word. And after we hugged one another and had a little reunion meeting there, he said, man, we've got to get together. We've got to talk. He said, Greg, he said, the church that we've been, he said, I can't find a good church anymore. He said, the one we're going to, it's a rather large Baptist church in Granville, Ohio. He said, you hardly ever hear Jesus mentioned anymore. He said, you hardly ever hear sin dealt with at all anymore. And he said, and Greg, he said, oh, you're going to laugh at this. He said, it seems like all the pastor wants to do is read out of one of Rick Warren's books. And I couldn't help but chuckle there for just a moment. I said, Jack, we got to get together and talk, buddy. I said, have I got something to tell you? And we're going to go have lunch together this Thursday. And I know Jack. I recommended my brother-in-law Roger's church to him because he still lives in Newark, Ohio. And I don't want to bore you with all the other pleasantries that we went through, but he's going to go to Roger's church. I said, you'll be blessed with what you hear and see there, Jack. I know you, and I know how you hunger after God's truth. And he said, but Greg, aren't we really living in the last days? I said, Jack, we've got to be. I said, I've never seen a time like we're seeing right now in the world. And I said, even in the church is where it's worse, because seemingly the church has so lost its way. When the church congregates now, it's not about Jesus anymore. It's about a social event. It's about some other thing other than Jesus Christ. And I said, yes, we have to be in the last days. And I said, Jack, I said, I've never experienced a demonic attack like I've been under over the last month or so. And I said, I want to tell you this. I said, there's no sin in my life that's open and willful, rebellious sin. I said, and I believe I know more now about the gospel and understand it better than I've ever understood it in my life. And I'll never forget what he spoke back to me as we stood outside of that. He said, Greg, he said, that's the reason why you're under such attack. He said, Satan wants to destroy any voice that's telling the truth. Listen to what he said now. He said, he wants to destroy any voice that's telling the truth. Because there's going to come a lot of people out of these churches that aren't preaching the gospel right now. And they're going to need a voice, and they're going to need a place of worship and somebody to tell them the truth. And he said, what's going on, I believe, with preachers like you is that Satan is garnering a preemptive strike to try to destroy them so that when the fallout from all these other churches come, there will be no voice there to tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And that what they've been looking for all along is Jesus. And I unashamedly started to weep right there in that line. There was a long line of contractors there. I didn't care what they thought. I didn't care what they thought. And you know, the Lord always gives us a preemptive strength, I believe, when he knows an attack of the enemy is coming. And I did not... I'm not going to get too personal about it, but I did not know that one of the worst attacks that I would ever personally suffer at the hands of Satan was just about 24 hours away. And as I studied this week and prayed and thought, Lord, what can I tell your people on Sunday morning? He took me here to Luke 22. And the Lord Jesus told Simon Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, any time in your Bible you see a double phraseology like that, It's a special connotation in Hebrew literature. It's as if the Holy Spirit moved upon the writer to really record what was being said, because when it's repeated twice, it's the Holy Spirit giving you a sign saying, I really want your attention on this. I really want you to observe what's being said. And the Lord Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee. Why did Satan desire Peter? What would Peter have, this lowly fisherman from Galilee, who was very rough, very crude in his phraseology, very unsocialized in his actions? Why would Satan want this little fisherman, who in the eyes of the world meant nothing? Because sometimes God reveals things, I believe, to Satan. Satan can't see into the future. Now, he can't. He does not have the ability to gauge future events. He only comes by what little knowledge he gleans from observing the human race and from God allowing him and telling him certain things that are going to happen. And, of course, he knows the Word, Satan does, better than any of us. And he knows the events that are foretold in this world, but he is still yet so deceived that he thinks he will yet defeat the Son of God. So thereby, what information he can glean in the spirit realm, or what the Lord gives him. And it had to be that Satan had a knowledge that this unschooled, crude fisherman from the little town of Galilee was going to be the man who in about 30 to 60 days from this point, or about 60 days from this point in time, was going to stand up and deliver the first Pentecostal message of the church. That it would be this Peter that would stand up and preach, and 3,000 people would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read about in the book of Acts. It would be this Peter who would be used to author several other books in this holy word. And so I believe Satan, armed with this knowledge, thought, I can destroy him. I can dissuade him. And it was a preemptive measure on Satan's part to destroy Peter. Jesus knew what Peter was going to be used for. Jesus knew what was going to happen down the road. And hence, I believe Satan was given that knowledge also. And hence, Satan desired this little fisherman to tear his life up, to destroy it in every way he could, to render him powerless in his service for Almighty God. But I love the words of Jesus. Hallelujah. What am I telling you this morning? Glory to God, I feel the Holy Ghost in this. Lord, help me to say it right. I'm telling you the glory that is lying ahead of you is in direct proportion to the pain and suffering you're in right now. And it's going to be even greater down the road because Satan has desired you. Do you feel his hot breath trying to destroy you this morning? Do you feel every minion of hell striking at every area of your life, telling you how you failed, telling you how you're never going to make it, telling you that it'll never be right again? Well, I've got good news for you this morning, and I want every demon in hell to hear it this morning. Jesus Christ has won the victory. Jesus Christ has won the victory. The battle has already been won. Glory to the Son of God. Satan has desired you. You may look at yourself and think, what on earth would he want with me? Because there's going to be people that are going to come into your life that only you can reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be people in the same situation that you're in right now, that years from now down the road when their life is broken, you're going to be able to stand and pour the oil and wine of the Holy Ghost on them and say, He brought me through. He brought me out. He delivered me. I had no power. I had no strength. I thought I was down for the count. But God, the greatest conjunction ever written, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved me and delivered me and resurrected me. Hallelujah. That's why Satan desires you. That's the reason for all the trouble. God's got something great going on in your life. And there is a preemptive strike to the powers of darkness against you because you in this church are carriers of the message of the cross. You put a target on your back the day you decided to start attending Crossway Community Church. Why? Satan desires this church. Satan desires everybody who attends this church. And when he said these words to Peter, let's put it in context. He was saying he's desiring you to destroy you. Not to do you good. He's desiring to destroy you. But oh, look at the words of Jesus. But I have prayed for thee. But I have prayed for thee. The book of Hebrews tells us that he's ever interceding for us in the portals of glory. That we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Right now in the portals of glory, in your darkest hour, there is a Savior with nail-scarred hands standing before God, and he's praying for you this morning. He's reminding God this morning, I paid the price, Father, for them to have victory. And I intercede on their behalf, but he's praying a very specific prayer for you this morning. Because every attack of Satan is designed to do one thing, and one thing only. Destroy your faith in Jesus Christ. Because once that's gone, there's no help from God then. Unless your faith is properly laid in Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, you'll not receive any help. You'll not receive any strength. But Peter had to be brought to the place before God could use him as mightily as he did. Peter thought he was real strong. Look at his words after the Lord told him this. He said, well, it's actually found in Luke chapter, the ending of 13. And that's wrong. That's wrong. John chapter 13. It's found in the latter portion of John chapter 13. The Lord tells him, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, Lord, I won't ever deny you. I'll die for you. Now think of that. See, Peter was full, as so many of us are, of self-will and pride. And that had to be totally eradicated before God could use him the way he wanted to. Yes, it was in God's plan to use this uneducated, crude little fisherman from a small Galilean town. That was the plan of God. Because God uses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He uses the foolish things to confound the mighty. And Satan saw what was at stake. And every attack of the enemy is designed to do one thing, destroy your faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, to get you to believe, either you have gone too far and he's no longer with you, or else God's just given up on you. One of the two. And when Satan came against Peter, Peter failed. Peter failed. You know the story. He did do exactly what the Lord said, denied him three times. This man who was standing there in the midst of the disciples with Jesus there, he boldly says, Lord, I'll die for you. I'd never deny you, Lord, I'll die for you. Let me put that in context. It's really easy to stand on Sunday morning when the Holy Spirit's moving in the service and make great declarations of faith. It's one thing altogether different when it's Sunday through the week and your world crumbles and there's nobody around but Jesus then. It's left to just you and him. Then the brashness, then the arrogance, then the spiritual bravado that comes so easy when we're all in church together. We've really got to put our faith to the test then. And Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired you that he may sift you. That's a violent action to sift wheat in those days. I mean, it was extremely violent. They would put the grains of wheat into a garner that had small holes in it, and they would just shake it around violently for an extended period of time to separate the wheat from the chaff, the pure grains of wheat. God's doing a work in you this morning. And the attack of the enemy that's on your life right now, it's just getting the chaff out. I know it's painful. I know it's hurting. But he will not allow you to be tested or tempted above that which you can bear. And if he's allowing it to go on, he's got a reason for it. And he's got a great, great way he's going to use you down the road because of it. See, Peter failed. Peter failed miserably in denying the Lord. When the words came so easy, when it was just him and Jesus and the disciples there, but when he was really put to the test and had to go out into the world, he couldn't even stand up to a little 13-year-old maid that came to him and asked him if he knew Jesus. Even began cussing, the Bible says, and says, I don't know this man. Satan is launching a preemptive strike against all true believers right now because we are in the last day. And I believe the Lord gave me a little revelation on what I'm preaching this morning. I really do. Have you felt like quitting lately? Have you felt like giving up? That's your faith failing if you do that. And I want to tell you, there's people down the road in your life that are counting on your faith right now to be intact. And that's why Satan's going to try to destroy it. With everything he's got, he's going to try and destroy it. He's going to try and humiliate. He's going to try and shame you. He's going to try and mock you. He's going to try and condemn you. He's going to send situations, but it's all at God's hand. This is being allowed. Satan has desired you. But Jesus said, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. As long as faith remains intact, let me illustrate what I'm stumblingly trying to say this morning. Excuse my lack of eloquence today. He was in effect saying that as long as your faith is intact, and that faith, of course, is predicated upon Christ and Him crucified, no matter what situation you find yourself in, if at the end of the day your faith is still in Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost will grab your hand and hold it up and still declare you the winner. Under the Alabosia. That's the test right there, that your faith fail not. That your faith fail not. Satan has launched a preemptive attack. I've never seen. Let me just get real and let me quit trying to preach so eloquently here today. And let me just say what I'm trying to say, what I believe the Lord once said. Satan is attacking this little church right here that in the eyes of the world is nothing at all. In the eyes of most of the church is nothing at all. Why? For the same reason that he attacked Peter. Because God's going to use this body. God's going to use it. There's going to come a fallout. You hear me? Dark days are coming upon America. The boys from Wall Street are being shown for what they really are right now. And the Lord is showing that there's no help from Wall Street. Or the best Wall Street can do, the powerful financial moguls that line the padded offices of Wall Street, the best they can come up with is to cry out to the government to come and give them money. That's their power. That's their strength right there. They have no power and strength. There is no help on Wall Street. And God is showing America right now that there is no power in money. There is no power really in position. There is only power in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only is he showing the United States of America that, I believe that God Almighty is sending forth judgment upon an apostate church that has turned its back on the cross of Christ, that has rejected Jesus, and God is trying, I believe, in his grace and mercy by sending judgment upon his own body. You say, would he do that? The Bible says the time has come and judgment must begin where? At the house of God. Yes, he judges the church first before the world. And the church is coming under the judgment of Almighty God right now for its financial folly, for trying to come up with get-rich-quick schemes and every other kind of scheme in the world to rob people and to rip people off. And people are going to see now that Wall Street is failing. There is no strength in what they told me. There's no joy in what these preachers told me. There's no victory in what they said. And God is going to make sure that there's some little old churches on the corner that have a message that'll set them free, that'll deliver them. Linda, that'll do for you what God did for you. God's going to see to it. That's why we can't quit. I'm going to get personal with you. I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but I need your prayer right now. Our family needs your prayer right now. But I know this. I was ready to give everything up this week. And the Lord told me just this morning, He said, don't you dare quit. He said, I've called you and I've anointed you. And He said, you hold on to me no matter what comes or goes, because I'm going to see you through it. And I'm here to tell you, I like Peter. I failed. I'm not going to lie to you this morning. Don't get some idea I've gone out and cheated on Ravonna or committed some heinous sin. I'll just tell you, don't need to know. God knows. I failed, okay? I have failed. But the Lord has not quit praying for me. Hallelujah. And my faith has not failed. I failed, but my faith hasn't. I still know that Jesus Christ is alive. I still know my Redeemer lives. I still know that He sits on the throne. And somewhere, I don't know what God might have ahead or plan for my life, but I do know this. As long as He gives me a pulpit somewhere, I'll be on some street corner and I'll be yelling, it's in Christ and Him crucified. It's in Christ and Him crucified. I will not allow Satan to rob my faith and truth that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the answer to the whole of the human race. And I'll not quit preaching it. You see, what the world gives, the world can take away. But what God gives, the world can't take away. And God gave you the faith. God gave you the faith. And don't let that fail. You say, what can I do to prevent that from failing? Just keep it where it needs to be. No, see your dark hours for what it is. Satan has desired you that he may sift you like wheat. But this same Peter wrote in the book that bears his name, 1 Peter 5 and 8. These words. He said, be sober. Be vigilant. And he was writing to a church that was, at that time, was the last days church. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, Satan, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I've heard it preached for years, erroneously so, that Satan is just this toothless lion. You're foolish if you believe that. No, he has no power to destroy the child of God. And I believe that's been what certain preachers have meant when they preached it that way. But what's he seeking after? He's seeking after somebody whose faith is in the wrong place. Satan is. Because if their faith is in the wrong place, if it's not anchored in Christ and Him crucified, he can eat that person alive. There's no protection for him. And that's why Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. In other words, keep your faith where it needs to be in this last day. We're in for a bumpy ride, church. I have never in my life felt such an urgency from the Holy Spirit to put it out to the body of Christ that we're in for a real bumpy ride in every way in these last days. Jesus is about to come. God is sending forth judgment upon an apostate church that has rejected Jesus Christ. But simultaneously, as God judges the apostate church, here's the revelation I believe the Lord has shown me. Satan is desiring to sift as wheat the true church. Do you see the two spiritual polarities there? As God is going to send forth judgment on the apostate church, Satan is going to launch an all-out attack upon individual believers and churches that are holding to the truth of this word, that he may sift us like wheat. But the one thing we have that can never be taken away is our proper faith in Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't fail, as long as you don't allow your faith in Christ to fail, you're going to get through anything that comes. Now, I'm not saying there won't be painful days. Let's not be like Peter. We're in church. We're together right now. The Holy Spirit's moving. It's easy to shout. It's easy for me to, this is easy preaching right now. But we're really going to have to live our faith in these last days. We're going to have to walk through some difficult times. And I know some of you know that. And I want you to know that as I've watched some of you over the last 6 months, you will never know. You will never know. I'm not even going to start naming names, but some of you will never know what a blessing your faith has been to my life. You will never know what a joy it's been for me as pastor. When you've called me maybe in your darkest hour, and we've started sobbing together and crying, and I've called some of you in my dark hours and started sobbing and crying to you. But as I've watched you, your faith hasn't failed. I can't tell you what a joy that gives me as pastor to know that God used me in some small way. Because I know if you're in this church, you're in it because you love Jesus, you love the truth of His Word, and your faith is anchored in the cross. You heard that message, and you made up your mind, this is truth, I'm going with it. That's why you're in this church. But it gives me such great joy in some small way, and makes me feel like, God, you really used me a little bit to help somebody along. Because in their dark hour, their faith is holding up. Their faith is not failing them, Lord Jesus. Oh, to be sure, now don't get me wrong. Here, I'm not preaching some pie-in-the-sky gospel. Peter, a few days after this scripture we're reading, he got mad and started cussing when a 13-year-old little maid approached him, this great, powerful man of God. You may have failed a little bit along the way. I'm speaking of failure in the sense of allowing your circumstance to overwhelm your humanity. And you might have done like Peter. You might have let a few cuss words fly. But your faith didn't fail. Again, this message of the cross is not predicated. Never forget about the message of the cross. One thing. It is not predicated upon performance. Praise God. It's not. Yeah, if it was predicated upon performance, Peter wouldn't have had a chance. We wouldn't have a chance. But it's not predicated upon human performance. Peter failed, but his faith didn't fail. Hallelujah. You might have failed. Your faith didn't fail, though. And that is your victory, church. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Faith in Christ and Him crucified. And I can't tell you what a joy it's been to see that message take root in your lives and to see you in your darkest hour say, I'm not letting go of Him. I'm holding on to Him. I can't tell you how y'all have blessed me in that realm. The only thing I can liken it to, and not to aggrandize myself in any way. Remember that, I don't know if you've ever seen it before, that movie Patton. Where Patton's army, the literal historical fact of it was, during the Battle of the Bulge, they had to pull out of the western part of Europe, the Third Army did. And march hundreds of miles to the Battle of the Bulge, just outside of Belgium, and fought. And as Patton stood there looking at that army, he said, there's no other army in the world that could do what these men are doing right now. He said, I trained them to be this way. And I know it was ultimately the Holy Spirit. Please don't think I'm holding myself up in any way. That's not the intent. Please don't get that. But it was God's message, and it taken root in your life. I was just the delivery boy. But you caught it, and you said, I'm holding on to it, and it's going to carry you through. It's going to carry you through. I got to hurry to a conclusion. After the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, all the disciples and this Peter, they're in hiding right now. And Mary comes to the tomb early in the morning, the Bible says. And how beautiful what the Holy Spirit spoke earlier through Paul and Mahari. And those words just flew all over me. I don't know what it did for you. But when he said, I can resurrect anything. My Lord, what a powerful statement from the Holy Ghost. What a reminder. But Mary was the first one to see Jesus come out of the tomb. Or not come out of the tomb, but see him in his post-resurrection. And he told her, he said, Mary, you're going into Jerusalem and you tell my disciples I've risen. But he added something to that that so blesses my soul. He said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Hallelujah. Go tell my disciples and Peter. The one who has failed the worst. The one who has been the biggest humiliation. The one who has publicly denied me 3 times. But you know what? His faith is still intact. He's ashamed right now. He's in hiding. But you go let him know. I prayed for him. His faith didn't fail. And he's still mine. And I've still got a lot of use for him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then Jesus immediately went in, as we close, to what we read in John 14. After he had this conversation with Peter and the disciples, it's the Last Supper. And I've jumped around quite a bit. You can read all about this in the preceding chapters and verses later in the various Gospels. But he then tells them, after telling Peter, you're going to deny me. Satan's desired you. He told the disciples, I'm going to be leaving soon. My time of my departure is at hand. You're going to have some dark days. But then he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What was he telling them? He was telling them, your victory's in me, guys. Your victory's in me. It'll always be in me. And as long as your faith is in me, you're going to make it. As long as your faith don't fail. You might fail, and all of them did. Every single one of them did. As we all do. As we all do. But praise God, it's not predicated upon human performance. It's where is your faith? Where is your faith? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The goal that he was putting out here was not that they should get a mansion in heaven. We're going to have that. The word literally means rooms. And I'm not going to take too much time to go into it, but you study the book of Revelation, you'll find out a room in God's house is a mansion. Any room in God's house is a mansion. But what he was saying was there's room for everybody who'll keep their faith in me. There's plenty of room for all. There'll never be a lack of space in my house for anybody that keeps their faith in me. That's why I said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, if there was limited space there, if your failure would keep you out, I'd let you know these things, but it's not that way, guys. Believe in God, believe also in me, and my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There is our hope, church, right there. He's coming again. Jesus Christ is literally and physically soon to come again. His rapture is about to take place. But it's going to be a real bumpy ride until that happens. Get ready. Get ready. Be sober. Be vigilant with your faith. Make sure that your faith is anchored in Jesus Christ alone, because everything else is going to be shaken. Now hear what I'm saying this morning. Everything is going to be shaken. Because Satan has desired the true church that he may sift it like wheat. But we have a Savior that's interceding for us. and he's soon to return. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Don't quit. Hold on to your faith in Christ. And at the end of the day, no matter how dark or bleak a day it's been, if your faith is still intact and if your faith is still anchored in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's holding up your hand and declaring you the victor still, because your victory's in Christ. Your victory's not in your performance. God doesn't judge your victory based on human performance either. He judges even your victory based upon Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. It's going to get bumpy. It's going to get rough. But praise God, if our faith doesn't fail, God still judges us a success, no matter what the physical circumstances are all around us. He's told me just this week, as I've cried out to Him, Greg, you're really going to have to live your faith now. I've always tried, but I mean, I believe the Holy Spirit made a deep impression on me and let me know, you're really going to have to live it. Satan's desired you that he may sift you like wheat. You can't turn tail and run. You can't crawl into a corner and go into hiding and cry. You've got to square your shoulders, and you've got to believe my word, and you've got to stand on my word, just what Linda said at the start of service. You've got to stand on my word. You've got to, in faith believing, square your shoulders and live what you've preached for so long. The cross is enough. And it might come to the point that's all you have left. And if God takes you there, I declare to you today, the cross is enough. What Jesus did there is enough to keep you in victory, to keep you eternally secure. It's all and forevermore will be in the cross. I love telling the story. I've told it before, but the words of that old song are rolling through my mind right now. I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. I've got to make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me and he tries to turn me around, he's offered everything that's got a name, all the wealth I want, and the worldly fame. If I could still, I wouldn't take nothing from a journey now. Whatever pain, whatever suffering the Lord allows us to go through in this life, not many days from now, and we're really going to have to believe this, church, not many days from now, we're going to go to see Him. And know this, I feel the pressing of the Holy Spirit to say this one more time before we pray. Your victory is not predicated upon your performance as a human being. And I hope you understand what I mean by your victory. I'm talking about your victory over sin. Your victory over the circumstances in your life. Whatever God's allowing you to go through, whatever God has allowed Satan to put forth his hand to touch in your life. You may think, I have failed in every area, and you very well could have. But God does not see it as a complete failure as long as your faith is intact. Faith is your victory. Faith is your victory. Not your performance, not your success or failure in the circumstance even. Your faith is your victory. And in these last days, sometimes that's going to have to be enough. It is enough. And that's what God's going to teach us, I believe with all of my heart. That this is really true and real. And that faith and what I've done for you on the cross is really enough to take you through the bleakest, darkest of circumstances. Faith is your victory. Your victory is not predicated upon your performance. Your victory is predicated upon your faith in Christ. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, may your Holy Spirit speak to every soul here today. And let them know that they cannot be made right with God outside of faith in Jesus Christ. That no matter how good a person they may be, no matter how hard they would try to live a good moral life, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, we cannot meet the standard that God has set forth through human performance. We will fall short. The only way we can possibly meet your standard is by laying our faith on the one who is and was perfect, Jesus Christ, the one who paid the penalty for our sin by giving his life on the cross, the one who obtained our victory by him gaining the victory over death, hell, and the grave when he was resurrected. If you're here today, maybe you've been in religion. Maybe you've been trying with all of your being to live a good life. But you do not have your faith in Christ and what he did for you at the cross. The Lord wants to save you today. He wants to make you right today with him. And there's only one way that can be done. You as a choice must place your faith in Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. At that point in time, God will credit to you the perfection of Christ, the victory of Christ, and it's only upon your faith. If that's you today and you're ready to place your faith and trust in Christ and what he did for you at the cross, I want you to slip up a hand right now. I promise you I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. Just hold it up if that's you. My faith's not in Christ and him crucified. But I want to be right with God today. If that's you, just simply hold up your hand. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. An invitation is being given right now by the Holy Spirit to anyone who would want to place their faith in Christ and him crucified. Are there any at all? Would everyone please stand then? With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, I feel the pressing of the Holy Spirit to give him just another moment to work. Faith is the victory. Faith is your victory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Your head's bowed and your eyes still closed before a holy God. One last time, I feel the prodding of the Holy Spirit to give the invitation. You want to be right with God. There's only one way. Jesus said in this 14th chapter of John that we read, and this is what he meant, when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In other words, you cannot be made right with God outside of coming through Jesus, of placing your faith in Jesus Christ alone and what he did on the cross. And if you've never done that, or if you feel you've backslid, you've turned away from it for a period of time and you want to come back today, he loves you. He loves you. And he wants you back. But he still demands that you come back the same way that you came in so many years ago and then departed from. Come back to the cross. So that's you. Would you slip up a hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front. Is there anybody at all? And saints of God, as we stand in the presence of the Holy Spirit now, your faith is your victory. I so feel the Holy Spirit leading me to remind us all of that. Your victory is not predicated upon your performance, because all of our performance is fraught with failure. All of our performances before God and trying to do what's right, we fail so many times. But as long as our faith doesn't fail, God still declares you victorious in Christ Jesus. Never forget that. Never forget that. In these last days, and just let me say, I want to pray for this entire church. Because I know, I've watched it, and I've stood in awe of it. And I know the Lord's gave me an answer to a question I've been asking Him over the last year. Lord, why are so many of our people and our small little body coming under such horrific attacks of the enemy? I'm like, we ain't nobody. We're having to even rent out our place of worship right now. I mean, we're nobody mighty. And the Lord, I believe, answered me. And I believe He said, you've underestimated your position in me. Have you forgotten you're carrying the truth of what I did at the cross? You've judged after the flesh, Greg, instead of judging after the Spirit. You're a mighty church. Satan is scared to death of that little church because it's got the most powerful message this world could ever hear. The message of what my Son did for this world on the cross. That's why they've been attacked so. Satan wants to sift them like wheat. And he reminded me, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And he so vividly told me, you can't quit. And I, like Peter, said to the Lord, Lord, to whom shall I go? You're the only one. There's nothing else to turn to. There's nothing else to turn to. And I'm sorry for entertaining thoughts like that. But I need your help. I need your help. I need your strength right now. And that's when he took me here to Luke 22 and reminded me, your faith is your victory. Your faith is your victory. Not your performance. Your faith is your victory. Let the Holy Spirit stamp those words in your hearts this morning. Your faith is your victory. And you know what kind of faith I'm talking about if you attend this church regularly. Faith in Christ and Him crucified exclusively. That's your victory. You get your eyes on your human performance and how often we've all failed God. We'll get so discouraged, we'll all be out in the bar next week. Now really, we will. We will. If we get our eyes upon our human performance and upon our many failures, there won't be no point coming back next week. But it's Christ and Him crucified. Faith is our victory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You today for this church. I thank You for the faith of these people that has so inspired me, Lord, and so uplifted me. And Lord, I thank You that in some small way You use me to carry this glorious message to them. Lord, You know and they know it hasn't been easy. But the work of God never gets done easily if it's the true work of God. And Lord, today as we depart and we go out into that world, Lord, where Satan is desiring to sift us like wheat, give us a revelation of the knowledge that faith in You is our victory. And that if our faith doesn't fail, we can never be defeated. Hallelujah. Because we're in Christ and there is no defeat in Christ. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the time we've had together today. And in the name of Jesus, I pray for a wave of the Holy Ghost to sweep over this crowd today. I pray for a fresh infusion of strength to everyone who's fighting the battle of their life. Lord, we pray that our faith fail not. Lord Jesus, we ask You to continue to intercede for us, that our faith fail not. In Jesus' name we pray. We know that in these uncertain times, we have a certainty. Christ and Him crucified. Thank You, Lord. Amen and amen. God bless you so much. It's been good to have you in God's house today. Walk out of here in victory today. Your faith is in Christ. You're victorious. God bless you so very much. You're dismissed.